Now, if you have your Bible, may I ask you to open it at the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Now, last week, we got as far as verse 8. Now, let us catch up right there and commence our reading at verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners, to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we turn again to Thee because we need Thee, and we're not ashamed to admit it before Thee. And since we've been reading from Thy Word, we do pray that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt take these things now and write them upon all our hearts in such a way that we'll be able to understand them and take them in. And above all, may some life be blessed today through turning to Thee for salvation. hearest in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, if you're with us today for the fifth time, I might say that we've been going through a series of studies here, Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, where Matthew presents to us evidence, proof, if you like, that the man who was known as Jesus of Nazareth, who had been rejected by the nation and crucified, that he was, in effect, the Christ who had been promised in the Old Testament scriptures. Matthew has mustered all the evidence and put it together. Now, last week we were considering the first little section of chapter 9, where we learned about a man who was brought to the Lord, and he wanted some physical help, but the Lord dealt with the spiritual thing first. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And he dealt with that which was most important. The spiritual thing is far more important than the material thing. The spiritual thing is more important even than the physical thing. You know, some people today are all perturbed about the economy of the country. That's a very important thing. But it's not nearly so important as the spiritual state of this nation. If the nation would get right with God, the other things would fall into line. And so he moves on from this incident, Matthew does, and he brings us now to a place that we might call the call of Matthew. Now remember, it's Matthew himself who's writing this. Other people writing about it give him his other name and they call him Levi. Of course, if you met with someone with the name of Levi, you would immediately conclude what tribes they came from in the nation of Israel if they carried the name of Levi. But Matthew here uses his other name, Matthew. Now, I hope you know that Matthew and Levi is one and the same when you come to the reading of the New Testament. And here it's the call of Matthew. Now, first of all, before ever we consider any of the details of how this man became, first of all, a follower or a disciple, and afterwards seemed to continue right on and be reckoned one of the favored ones, I think it's only but right that we should try to get behind the scene to understand something of the character of this man, Matthew. Now, first of all, it's obvious that Matthew was a highly intelligent man, or he wouldn't have been in the job that he was in. If Matthew was alive today, he would be recognized as a first-class certified public accountant. The man who would know his figures. And he didn't have one of those little gadgets where he just pressed the buttons. They didn't have them in these days. It had to be all up here. He had to be able to do correct counting. He had to be able to keep his books correctly. Matthew then was a highly intelligent man viewed from the human point of view. But then that's not the most important thing in a man's life. As we've learned from the first incident in chapter 9, the most important thing is the spiritual thing in this man's life. Now, do you think it's possible for us to get somewhere behind the scenes and find out the standing of this man with regards to his spiritual status or his relationship to the eternal God? Would you be shocked when I tell you this? He was a man that you could well term a faithless man. A man who had lost all his confidence in God. A man who had no spiritual hope whatsoever. Plain words, you might say, was a man who had given up so far as spiritual things were concerned. Now, isn't that strange? He was doing well in his job. He had managed to get himself into a good government post. Now, get the situation that prevailed at that time. Israel, as a nation, could not possibly look after her own affairs. She was under the thumb of the Roman power. It was Rome that prevailed in these days, and Palestine was only a satellite of Rome. The Roman governors were over there. They would have their big houses, their fortresses in Caesarea and in Jerusalem, up at the Sea of Galilee and all over at Capernaum and so on. And they had the Roman garrisons all over the place, with the centurions in charge and the governors in different places. Israel then was under the jurisdiction of Rome. Here was a man who was a member of that nation, a member of one of the favored tribes, the tribe of Levi. But he had given up all hope. Plain words, he had taken his Old Testament, as it were, and thrown it away. Had he read his Old Testament? If he had had confidence in his God, he would have known that the day would come when the Messiah would come. He would have recognized this, that the day was approaching when the Messiah would come and deliver that nation and make them what they should be and bring them back from a state of spiritual illness and bring them into a state of spiritual health, put them into a true relationship with their God. Matthew didn't know that. Matthew had given up all hope. He says it's the material things that count. I'll look after number one. They can all do what they like. I'm going to put my mind to good use. And I'm going to get myself into a good job, and I care not for my neighbors, and I'll make them pay. And so he was sitting at the receipt of custom. Now you can well understand that people who were of the nation of Israel, Jews of that time, in the first place they wouldn't like any of the tax gatherers because Rome had come along. You remember this, because I know most of you read your Bible, that even 30 years before this happened, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem, do you remember why Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem at the time he was born? Because they had to go there in order to be enrolled, a national registration, in view of a taxing that was to be levied. So 30 years before the call of Matthew. Taxes were going to be raised. Don't complain about the raising of taxes. It's been going on all the time. It happened in Israel, even in the days of Solomon. In fact, that's what broke the nation, first of all. The taxes became too high. There's nothing new about that. Then here again, when the Romans were in power, there was to be fresh taxation. That's why they'd all to go to the various centers in order to be enrolled in view of the taxing. Taking a census, if you like. And then the taxing was put into effect, and here's a man who gets a good job taking in what they call the custom, the taxes. And so he's sitting there at the receipt of custom. It may have been that he took custom from those that brought fish in from the Sea of Galilee, or those that bought it, or if that was the trade route, and the caravans were going to and fro, that to pay toll or pay taxes on the goods they were taking back and forward. But at any rate, they had to pay taxes. Here was a man they had to pay them to. Now, you can rest assured that any of those who were Jews resented having to pay them to the Roman power. But more so, they went along, and he was one of their own who had betrayed his nation and was willing to serve the foreign power. And you know as well as I do that many of these tax gatherers could so work it out in that day that they levied a lot more than they were supposed to pay. They might give $2 to the powers that be, and the third dollar went in their own wallet. They enriched themselves. these days by gathering tax. Over and above that, they would be paid according to the amount they brought in. So therefore, the Jews that were there, they didn't like them. And to come along and see a man of their own nation sitting at the receipt of customs, you can well understand he was not a popular man. Spiritually, he'd given up all hope. He didn't have any hope of the coming Messiah, no hope of the coming kingdom. His faith in God, if he ever had any, was thrown overboard. Religion meant nothing to him. He was going in for the material thing. How like many people today, when spiritual things mean nothing to them. The Bible means nothing to them. Relationship with God means nothing to them. I've listened to a lot of them, so have you. I've had them say some awful things about the Bible. I've had them speak in a disparaging way of Christians. And they say, it's no use telling us that we'll get pie in the sky when we die. We want it now. And they'll go further than that and say, we're going to have it now. And that's half the trouble in the world today. But there's a lot of people just like Matthew. They've lost the interest in spiritual things. They've got no faith. They've got no confidence in their God. They're just going to have what they can get now. And Jesus passed forth from thence and saw a man named Matthew. And as the Lord Jesus Christ would come by and he would stand and look at that man at the customs table. Remember this, there was nothing Matthew could hide from him. He could read Matthew just as you and I would read a book. He knew exactly what was in the man's heart. And by the way, he knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in my heart. The Lord can read every one of us. He knows exactly what we're thinking. As he looked at that man sitting at the receipt of customs, he just says two words unto him, follow me. Simple, isn't it? Follow me. Now, in the previous incident recorded in the opening verses, he said unto the man, thy sins be forgiven thee. That was a word of authority, wasn't it? Thy sins be forgiven thee. But the man didn't come to have his sins questioned at all. They brought him in there, they wanted him healed. The Lord dealt with the spiritual things and said, thy sins be forgiven. And they said, who can forgive sins but God? He stands in front of Matthew. And again, here he speaks a word of authority. He says, follow me. Follow him. A poor carpenter from the despised city of Nazareth. So far as Matthew would say. So far as others would say. Who is he to say, follow me? Where did he find these words? Why should he ask Matthew to give up his lucrative position? Why should he ask Matthew to sever his connection with the powers of Rome and to give it all up to follow him? But remember, it's the call of the Master. Follow me. Now, if you were to ask me to give you a key thought from the passage I've read, I would take it from the end of verse 13. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, would you have looked upon Matthew as being a sinner? Here was a man who came in on a bed, carried in on the stretcher, and everybody would say, that man must have done something to suffer like that. He has an infliction there. That man is suffering because of some sin, and the Lord said, thy sins be forgiven. But now, look at Matthew, he's well dressed.
sitting in a good garden. Well said, the Pharisee's wife is concerned. The Lord said, follow me.
I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now I wonder, what would get into Matthew's heart, what would his thought be when the Lord said to him, follow me. Now later on in these verses, he sends our thoughts away back to the Old Testament. Most of you know there are 5 major prophets. There are 12 that are called the minor prophets. The 1st of the minor prophets is Hosea. And right here in this passage, Matthew tells us that the Lord quoted from the prophecy of Hosea. And watch what he says back in that prophecy of Hosea. And here's what he quotes. He quotes from this. Let me read it to you. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the 3rd day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. See, here's a case of the reviving of a nation. Then shall we know if, the condition is set down, if we follow on to know the Lord. Now it's obvious that in this particular passage in Hosea, there are those who are sick, and the sick need the physician. There are those who are sinners, and a sinner needs a Savior. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. Thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. That's the passage the Lord quotes from, as recorded in Matthew chapter 1. And the position back there in the situation is this: the nation comes to a point where they realize they are spiritually sick, and they need to be revived. Spiritually sick, and they need a spiritual position. They've been wandering the wrong course. They need to turn back and follow the Lord. And if they'll follow on to know the Lord, then shall they know that these things are true. Here's a man who's representative of the nation. He has turned away from his faith in God. He has cast overboard all the promises of the Old Testament. And he says, I'm just going in for the material things, until the Lord comes along, cuts right across his bows, and he says, now look, follow me. I'm prepared to believe this, that when the Lord stood there and his eyes met the eyes of Matthew, and he said, follow me, the man, being an intelligent man, would let his mind go back to the teachings of the Old Testament. He is a man who's quoting from the Old Testament, and he's saying, follow me. In plain words, I'm your Messiah. I've come not only to the nation, I've come to you. Matthew, follow me. Matthew was quick enough, and he concurred to what the Lord said. And he arose, left it all, to take up the words from Hosea, if we follow on to know the Lord. That was the crucial point. That was the crisis in this man's life. Brought face to face with Jesus Christ and the challenge of the Savior. Follow. Now you don't require to have a university education to understand the meaning of these two words. How often have you parents used these words?
I know that today families don't go out walking the way they used to walk. It's a kind of old-fashioned thing now to go walking, isn't it? In fact, very few people will do it. They'd rather go jogging. Saw an old fellow the other day, supposed to be jogging. I said, "Man, if he does it another day, he'll not make it." You know what I mean? He'd be far better if he'd just walked.
It would have been a lot easier on him than what he was trying to do.
But it used to be a common thing to go walking. And you know, as we went walking, as children, I suppose we had more energy than our parents. And we would run away to look for this, always looking for birds' nests in hedges or in little shrubs, you know. But if we got off the ground, the father would say, "This way, lad, and you should follow me. See here. You'd be all right. You see, follow me. The path is set before you, and you follow on." Now the Lord is saying, "Follow me." He's setting the course, he's setting the path, and here it is. If we follow on to know the Lord. But there's a starting point. It's when you hear the call from the Lord and you step out in faith. He was a man who recovered his faith. He'd lost it all. He'd given it up. Living an empty life, so to speak, so far as spiritual things were concerned, till the crisis came. He faced up to that crisis. He made his decision. That was the day he took his strength. We're thankful, aren't we? What would we have done for the first book of the New Testament? This is the man that wrote it. What a wonderful man. He became far better that he wrote this than left on record all his books with regards to the taxes that he collected. This book is more important. 28 chapters of this wonderful gospel. This was the day when Christ passed by, found him sitting there. By the way, isn't it strange? He wasn't in the synagogue here, was he? He wasn't attending any special services on this occasion. He didn't require to wait to the end of the sermon till the preacher made an appeal. There's nothing here about doing anything like that at all. It simply says, "And he arose and followed him." That's it. You see, if the call comes from Christ, and he arose and left everything else and followed Christ. You know, you don't require to be at a service of this nature that we're in now or any other service in order to decide for Christ. I sometimes sit and muse upon this, the number of people I have known in life who were converted and saved under strange circumstances in strange places. Yet I have known of hundreds who were supposed to become Christians when the altar call was made. And that's it. And there's nothing in their life to show there was ever any change. But I have known people who were converted standing at street corners and lived for years to prove it was genuine. I've known people who were saved in their own homes, kneeling at the chair at their own fireside. It's genuine. I've known those who were saved when they were down in the bowels of the earth. Coal miners, I've had them give their testimony. Heard of those that were saved. In fact, one that I preached with for some time, he was busy at the bench one day, working with some little instrument. He says, "I just laid them down and I just bowed my head and I trusted Christ." He was well known as a preacher for years. Strange where people get saved. Some in their own home. Some at their work. Some in trains. Some flying through the air in the airplane. You see, my friend, he was a man sitting at his job at the receipt of customs. He had the call, the decision was made, he trusted Christ. "Follow me." Now my friend, let me ask you, have you ever heard anything like that in your life? Has there ever been a time in your experience when you've come face to face, like as if you had come to a dead end? The call of Christ comes to you and you know perfectly well you ought to trust him.
You know you ought to be saved. You've had it so often. But it seems to come like a crisis with you. You say, this is it. It's going to be now and never. Matthew concurred with the master's call. Your own. Follow him. If we had met Matthew to talk to him, perhaps we'll see him in the glory someday and we'll ask him. See, what was it like, Matthew? Ah, that was the day. That was the day I got converted. That day as I'm sitting there in the Lord's kingdom. But then, notice this. I like to think of this man having a concern for others. The moment he touched Christ, the moment he got to know the Savior, he made a great feast. And he invited a lot of his friends. A lot more of the tax gatherers. According to the reading here, publicans and sinners. He knew now, he had learned the truth that this was the Savior of sinners. He learned that this was the Messiah. So he makes a feast and the Lord is there and he invites his friends. Those are the dear friends. And they sat down at the feast and he brought them there in order that they also might hear the message from the Savior. Now, it's while they're feasting. So here's a man, first of all, who's sitting at the seat of suffering. He's only interested in material things. In the next picture, he's sitting at the table in fellowship with the Savior. What a difference. A change of taking place. He's got his friends in. Now, it's at that point where you begin to learn something of the thoughts of those who were the critics. The Pharisees saw it. They said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? If they had read Hosea chapter 6, which they were supposed to understand, they would have known why. Isn't it true that they that are whole don't need the doctor? Because they are the sick. And these Pharisees were sick, but they didn't know it. Spiritually sick. And here was the spiritual physician right in the midst who could heal all the spiritual diseases. You read in the novel lot today about people who want to be healed. And friends, there's a greater need for folks to be healed spiritually than physically. We need to have some spiritual healing, first of all. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick and plain words, the Lord said, these people are sick. Spiritually sick, and they need to be put right spiritually, brought back into a true relationship with God. But these very Pharisees didn't understand the need. And by the way, do you realize that this is one of the reasons why so many people today have never been converted? The reason why a lot of people have never been saved is because they've never seen themselves as sinners. Of course, if we never learn that we're sinners, then we don't realize the need for being saved. A man sick, he needs the doctor. The man's a sinner, he needs the Savior. The Lord let them know this in no uncertain way. He is Matthew concerned for others, and he brings them in. But the critics come along. But the Lord here is able to meet the critics on their own ground. He's able to give them the convicting answer. He gets home to the conscience. Here's the parable that he uses regarding those that are sick. In plain words, he's saying, you also need the physician. You need to be saved. Just as much as he feels. I think of the Pharisee. He's looking down at the critics, thinking that he's new. We wouldn't eat with them. Of course they wouldn't. But the fact of the matter is they were priding themselves in who they were and what they were, and they didn't even know their own scripture. As the Lord quotes from Hosea chapter 6, and those Pharisees who pretended to know the word, if they had remembered it, they would have known that this was right. He had come along and he said, follow me. If we follow on to know the Lord, they weren't following on, they were criticizing. But then,
quoting from the prophetic scriptures is something that should reach the heart of all those who profess to have some interest in these things. You see, my friend, some folks look upon the Bible as if it was a kind of book of magic. That's not what it is. Kissing the Bible won't do you one bit of good. Putting it under your pillow at night won't do you one bit of good. Laying it on the casket won't take that person to heaven. There's nothing magical about the Bible. But the truth that's in the Bible is the living truth. And it's the truth of the Bible that's got to get to the heart and to the conscience. These Pharisees, they would inscribe the word of God round about the hem of their garment. But they wouldn't get it into their heart. And now he quotes to them from the Old Testament. Go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Why the Pharisees were going for the sacrifices. But no mercy. The Lord says, I want mercy. The people of land, they need mercy. And not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. You go and you fast so many times. Oh, we remember the man said, I fast twice a day. He wasn't asked to do that, but he did it. And tithes, I give tithes of all that I possess. But he didn't go down to his house justified. These Pharisees were like that. They were going for the tithing, they were going for the fasting, but they didn't know the Savior. See, the important thing is this. I have come, he said, to call sinners to repentance. To realize John the Baptist preached repentance? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. They beheaded him. The Lord came to call sinners to repentance, but didn't like his teaching that Peter on his tongue. And Peter, starting on the day of Pentecost, began to preach repentance. He says, repent for the forgiveness of sin. They didn't like his teaching, they cast him into prison. Paul said that he preached repentance both to Jews and to Greeks alike. Repentance. They didn't like his preaching, they put him in prison. But John, he preached repentance. He preached repentance to Christians. Way back, way over in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, repent or else thou come, remove them. Repent. Friend, except ye repent, says the word of God, ye shall all likewise suffer. Says the Lord, I am come to call sinners, and that included the Pharisees, as well as Matthew, and all the public, for all of sinners. He said, I've come to call sinners. Now, repentance doesn't simply mean say, oh, I'm sorry, I did what was wrong, I'm sorry for me. No, no, my friend. Repentance is when the conscience is caught, gripped, when there's conviction. And the sinner says, that's wrong. And unless something's done for this, I'm going to perish. Repentance is knowing the thing's wrong and turning from it. Calling sinners to repentance. You know that when you go further over in the Word of God, Paul preaches, the kinds of ignorance God winks at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Here's the reason. For he appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man to the other day. Thereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has hastened from the dead. Oh, I care not whether you're like Matthew, giving it to the spirit of custom, or like the Pharisees who came in and criticized for what was done. He's saying, I've come to call you to repentance. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before thee. Grant that everyone before thee now shall be judged. Oh God, we realize the need for men and women to get right with thee, the need for men and women to be saved.
before it's too late. O God, we ask thee now in thy mercy, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, speak to some soul tonight. We'll be careful to give thee the glory in the Savior's name.